The Holy Gospel is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. Congregation, please be seated. If we have any children who would like to be part of Children's Church, I invite you to come to the center aisle, and Mr. John will take you next door. It's not only the season of Lent, but for our congregation, we are now in the midst of the Proclaim Jubilee Capital Campaign. And we have Temple Talkers scheduled for the next few Sundays. Today's Temple Talker is Steve Walker. Welcome, Steve.
Good morning. My sense of commitment comes from my parents' example. In the 1950s, they were the ultimate challenging mixed marriage. Mom was a conservative German Lutheran. And Dad was a Cajun Roman Catholic. In those days, that type of mixed marriage just didn't happen. They both remained very committed to their individual faiths and to each other for the last 67 years. Mom decided not to convert, and they both decided that my sister and I would be raised Lutheran. But as I grew up, I only knew that they were both very devout Christians. Every Sunday, Dad left for church before us, and Mom and my sister and I went to our church. We never thought of anything else on Sunday mornings. We assumed church. And we knew that Dad assumed church also, that Sunday was for church. Mom and Dad were involved in everything at our church and always gave to everything the church did. They always gave 100% of themselves. They are now 82 and 85, and as far as I know, they're always there at church, literally and figuratively, unless they're too sick or out of town. They are the same way with our family. This is why faith is my family. I have that as an example. That's really all I know. And you have been a family for my family. You've been committed to my family, and I'm committed to faith.
Thank you, Steve. You did very well. Part of the benefit of being a layperson giving a temple talk is you get clapped for when you're done. It seldom happens to me. I probably don't deserve it anyway. So here's what I know. Everybody's got to eat. Everybody needs to eat. So the devil tempts Jesus with the power to turn stones into bread. Can you imagine you had that kind of power, changing stones into bread, changing lead into gold? You'd be the richest person in the face of the earth. But Jesus says to the devil, "No, thank you. Everybody wants to be somebody. Nobody sets out to be a nobody. And so the devil tempts Jesus. Says that Jesus can have all the earthly power and fame imaginable in the world. But Jesus says, no, thank you. Everybody wants to be safe. Everybody wants to be secure. So the devil tempts Jesus. You jump off this wall, the angels of God will protect you. But Jesus says to the devil, no, thank you. Jesus says yes to God, says no, thank you to the devil. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story. They all tell it differently, of course, but their timing is always the same. Jesus is baptized, and immediately after his baptism, he's cast by the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days. And while he's there, hungry, thirsty, vulnerable, the devil shows up to tempt him. No one can join the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marines without going through basic training. This temptation in the wilderness, in some respects, is Jesus' basic training. Signs up for service in his baptism, as did we all. Spends 40 difficult days in the wilderness, days of deprivation and preparation. And then he gets to work in his earthly ministry. Today, that story comes to us. How does the devil tempt you? We all need to eat. How does the devil tempt you? With the idea that it's all up to you to gather your own daily bread, that it's just you against the world, that everybody else is out to get what you have. How does the devil tempt you with the idea that you won't have enough, that God won't be there to provide for your needs? We all want to be somebody. Nobody wants to be a nobody. So how does the devil tempt you to look down on yourself, to ignore the good and the essential work that you do in the world, to forget how important you are to the people who love you and who depend on you? As far as God's concerned, no one is a nobody. How does the devil tempt you to believe that you don't matter? We all want to be safe. How does the devil tempt you into feeling insecure and unsafe, that your life is in danger, that there are always people itching to get you, that there's a boogeyman behind every corner, rather than trusting that God will protect you? See, these just aren't tests only of our faith. They're also tests of our commitment. They don't question whether or not we believe in God in our heads. They ask us whether or not we're committed to God in our hearts, with our lives. The biblical principle seems to be clear. If we are to follow God, then our following will be tested. It's how it works with all sorts of characters in the Bible, doesn't it? Their commitment is tested. Abraham's tested when he's told to take his son to the mountain of his sacrifice. Israel was tested for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. David was tested as he ran from Saul and his armies. Elijah and Jesus were both tested with 40 hungry days in the wilderness. Joseph was tested with the news that his girlfriend was pregnant. Mary was tested with the news that her son would suffer. Paul was tested by rejection and beatings and shipwreck and prison. Most of us hear the word test, and we think about school. We hear the word test, and we think about all those questions we answered in every class to see how much we had learned. The goal of such tests was to pass. But the test that Jesus faced in the wilderness, the test that all of the Bible's characters and the test that we face, is not simply about what he knew in his head, but what drove him in his heart. The goal wasn't to pass. The goal was to stay focused, to stay determined, to be committed to following God. It wasn't his knowledge at stake, but his commitment to his mission. All of the Bible stories about temptation and testing are about the same thing. Will this person or will this person not remain committed to God's mission in the world? Ruth was tested. Her stories in the Old Testament, in the book that bears her name, Ruth was a young girl in a country called Moab. A family came to Moab to escape the famine in Israel. Oftentimes it's hard times that would lead people to leave one country and go to another. And so this family came to Moab, and Ruth met them. It was two brothers, a mother and a father, and Ruth ended up marrying one of the brothers. Soon after arriving in Moab, the father died, and another woman married the other brother. And for 10 years, Ruth and Orpah shared their lives with their husbands and with their husband's mother, Naomi. But after 10 years together, both of the young men died, leaving Ruth and Orpah without husbands, without a way of being in the world. And so Naomi said to Ruth and to Orpah, why don't you travel back to your families, to your mother's house, where you can be cared for? Naomi said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to Israel. I'm going to trust that someone there will care for me. Orpah left, but Ruth wouldn't. Ruth was committed to the woman who had been her family for over 10 years. That was the test. Would Ruth stay with her mother-in-law, or would Ruth just look out for her own best interests? You know the words that Ruth said to Naomi, do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. That's commitment. Even though the world would be a dangerous place for two women traveling alone, Ruth was committed to Naomi. It was her mission. Hers was the same kind of commitment that drove Mary and the other women to the tomb to take care of the body of Jesus, regardless of what the authorities might do to them. It was the same kind of commitment that drove Peter and Paul to continue to tell the Jesus story, no matter how many times they were run out of town or thrown into prison or beaten by angry mobs. It's that commitment that drove Jesus, as the Bible says, to set his face toward Jerusalem, to be relentlessly committed to doing what God had sent him to do. And then there's us. Doesn't it make sense that if God would test everybody else's commitment to the mission that God gives us, doesn't it make sense that God would test us as well, to test our commitment? The Old Testament lesson for today is from Deuteronomy 26. It's a set of instructions that are clear to the people of Israel. After 40 years of wandering, God gave them a new home. And the instructions were that as soon as they settled into this new home, they were to take the first fruits of their harvest, and they were to bring it to where they worshiped, and they would hand it over to the care of God. Why? Why were they to give their first fruits? Because their sacrifice was their way of recognizing that their land and their harvest and their lives had come to them as gifts from God. To give first is a sign of our commitment. One of the things that the Apostle Paul did in his travels in the Roman world was to raise money for the sake of the struggling church in Jerusalem. He told the church at Corinth to be prepared to give when Paul got there. In 1 Corinthians 16, he wrote, now concerning the collection for the saints, you should follow the directions I gave to the churches of Galatia. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save whatever extra you earn, so that collections need not be taken when I come. To have a plan, to be intentional about our giving, is a sign of our commitment. That's why on April 7th, every family in this congregation will be asked to fill out a pledge card stating their intention to give to the Proclaim Jubilee Capital Campaign. I don't know a congregation that can function without the committed, determined participation and sacrifice in a sustained way over time by the members of its for its ministries. Betty Dossey is a longtime member of our congregation. Many of you know Betty. What you might not know is that even when she was teaching Sunday school, and for all the years since, she's been in the church kitchen helping to prepare for the coffee for that day. Betty has been doing that for over 30 years. And on most Sundays, she's joined by her daughter Tina and the ever-present Jeanette Sebesta, who, the rumor is not true, Jeanette does not live at church. She actually has a house in Bel Air. Think about people like Brent Lamb. Brent Lamb sings in our choir. He's here every Thursday night. He's here Sunday. He is our go-to person for every handyman job on this campus. And he never says no. Hal Talbot comes to church, comes to the conference room every single Thursday. And he's done it for years and years and years. If you're holding a bulletin in your hand, Hal held that bulletin first, because he has stuffed every single bulletin for both of our services for years now. I could go on and on, naming amazing people who give of their time and their talents and their treasures to make sure that the ministries of this congregation happen. But I think you see my point. Our commitment to the mission of God is tested every single day of our lives. The lives we lead, the choices we make, how we treat people, how we think about the world, how we use our time and our talents and our treasures. They are all tests of where our hearts lie. Are we committed to God's mission and purpose in the world? God knows that we all need to eat, and God provides for our needs. God knows that we all want to be somebody, and God assures us, each and every one of us, that we are somebody, that we matter, that we're important, because God couldn't do in the world what you do in the world were you not there to do it. And God knows that safety and security are important to us, so God promises that despite the chances and the changes and the heartaches and the troubles of this life, our eternal destiny is secure in God's love for us, and it doesn't get any better than that. What does God ask from us in return? God asks for our commitment, our dedication, our steadfast determination to hang in there for God, for one another, and for the good that we do in the world. I like how Steve Walker put it. He sees a congregation, this congregation, his mother's congregation, his father's congregation. He sees a congregation as more than just a place you go once in a while to listen to music. He sees a congregation as a family, an outpost of the family of God, all called together to furthering God's mission in the world, none of it capable without the commitment and the steadfast dedication of the people who are part of that family. In Jesus' name, amen.